Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 18, verse 6. Psalm 18, verse 6. We're now in the fifth week of the series entitled, For My Children and Everyone Else. And if you remember, we began by first looking at the amazing gospel message, because the first thing I want for my own kids and for everyone else here is to be saved. And in order to be saved, you need to hear the good news of Christ. We then looked at the incredible love that God has for us, His beloved children, because the love of God is something that will capture our hearts and carry us along through the many trials and troubles of this fading life. After that, we were warned to take heed to our lives and to our doctrine, because Satan is very sneaky and it's easy to veer if we're not careful, and taking heed will save us from a whole lot of trial, trouble, and pain. So please take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Last week, we looked at some of the great blessings of God's Word, and the goal was to not just get all of us to see how vital and essential God's Word is to our daily lives, but that we would love God's Word and treasure God's Word and read God's powerful, effective, and inspired Word for our own eternal good. And today we're looking at prayer. And the aim here is to help all of us to see the vital importance of prayer, so that that will then spur us all on to praying more earnestly and to praying more fervently. Charles Spurgeon once said, "I usually feel more dissatisfied with my prayers than with anything else I do." I understand that. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. And I have found that to be true as well. And so we need to fight for it, because it's so vitally important to our lives. Lloyd-Jones added this, "Prayer is beyond any question the highest activity of the human soul. Man is at his greatest and highest when, upon his knees, he comes face to face with God." And that's true. So while it's not easy, it's vitally essential for all of us, and it's a marker for every thriving and growing Christian prayer. So, Lord, may this sink deeply into our heads and into our hearts today. Now, Psalm 18 is an interesting psalm, because the inscription before verse 1 even begins is the longest inscription of any other psalm. And then, on top of that, Psalm 18 is also included in 2 Samuel 22. Not exactly word for word, because it seems that David probably amended it in Psalm 18 to make it easier for the people to sing. But the double appearance in Scripture indicates that it has great significance for God's people. The inscription says this, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord in the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." So clearly, King David was the author of this song. And if you remember, David was long pursued and harassed by foes who sought out his life, including Saul, his own father-in-law. And it seems that David wrote this psalm in the latter years of his life, as he looks back and as he sees God's good hand working mightily on his behalf and giving him victory again and again and again. And so he pours forth the praises of a grateful heart for God's undeserved, merciful goodness and for God's mighty hand on David's life. Verses 4 and 5 find David in deep trial, trouble, and sorrow. And then we come to verse 6. Let's read it. "In my distress, I called upon the Lord. I cried out to my God. He heard the voice, my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears." Now here we see that, like David, there are two occurrences in life that we all face throughout our lives. And first, there are times when you will be in distress. Anybody know that to be true? Now, we are not King David, and we most likely aren't facing the same struggles that King David faced. However, we can all relate to David and to what he was going through. And while distress might not be the same exact distress that David was experiencing, we all understand distress nonetheless. Look, David says, "In my distress," and we get that. We get that. What is distress? Distress describes an oppressive state of mental and physical adversity. The word speaks of an enemy who wants to harass you, oppress you, depress you, afflict you, tie you up, and bring dread and misery to your life. And it doesn't have to be a physical enemy. No, anything that brings that kind of distress to you will do the trick. Look, distress is a reality of life here on planet Earth, and it's even a greater reality of life here on planet Earth as a Christian. See, distress comes to all of us, yes, but more distress comes to us in Christ. Why? Because the enemy of our soul hates us, and he will do anything he can to hinder our witness and our walk of faith in Christ. So please, don't be surprised when these distressing times come upon you throughout your life. But even more, trust the Lord in the midst of them, because they're coming, yes, and they seem to get stronger and greater the longer that you live out your faith. Here's a few truths just to take note of. Distress is our reality until we die and go to glory. We know that? Like what? Loved ones die. In fact, we're all going to die. That's part of life on this sin-cursed planet. Friends are fickle, and most of your friends will betray you. I'm sorry. It's true. The only one who will never betray you, leave you, nor forsake you is the Lord who died for you. Your own sin will bring pain and distress to your life, and even if you battle it intensely, which is always recommended, your sin will indeed bring you trouble. So learning from it and repenting of it quickly is wise. And we know that, right? Right? Sin is not your friend. And we know this from our own experience, as the consequences of sin always bring pain and loss and distress. Life is filled with pain, and unexpected distresses are always looming, and they will indeed come to us all. Here's a fact. You're either going into a hard thing, you're in the midst of a hard thing right now, or you're coming out of a hard thing, ready to go back into one, and that's just the way it is until glory. It's true. So yes, we can all relate to David, for we all know that there are times that we will be in distress, and those times aren't rare. No, they are normal. And please note that that doesn't mean that God doesn't love you, his beloved child. Not at all. It simply means that this is part of life down here, and none of us are exempt from it. And again, as Christians, we will have more distresses because we are Christians. The good news is that the glory that lies ahead for us in Christ will make all these distresses seem like nothing compared to the eternal glory with him. So wisdom says for all of us to look ahead to that and live in light of that. But like David, there will be times when you'll be in distress. And then second, there will be times when you need God's help. And please note, many times. David says, "In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God." Why? Well, other translations help us out by translating it like this. "In my distress I called upon my God, and look, I cried to my God for help." So the word cry, which we're going to look at a little more in a bit, it denotes an earnest and passionate cry specifically for help. So while the word help isn't in some of our translations, it's certainly implied. It reminds me of Peter when he was sinking. Remember what happened? The disciples were out on a boat in a storm, and that's when Jesus came to them walking on the water. Peter then got out of the boat at the command of Jesus, and look, he began to walk on water over to Jesus. However, when he became afraid, when he took his eyes off of Christ, he then began to sink. Remember what he said? "Lord, save me," or "Lord, help me," "Lord, deliver me." And that is the right response, because sometimes the storm is raging around us and we begin to sink and we're desperate for God to help us. And all we can do in that moment is to cry out for help from the Almighty God who loves us more than we could ever think or imagine. I found that, yes, there are times when I need God's help, aid, assistance, and support. But even more, there's never a time when I don't need God's help. And that is a fact. I'm serious. That's a fact. I'm always desperate for God. And if His Spirit didn't indwell me and help me every second of every day, then I would be absolutely helpless. And that's true for all of us in Christ, whether we realize that or not. But I know that more than ever, I'm always in need of God's help, thus the need to be constantly crying out to Him. When do I need God's help? I need God's help when I'm struggling. And guess what? I'm always struggling on this sin-cursed planet. I need God's help when I'm doing good. Because when I'm doing good, that's when I let my guard down and I get comfortable. And that's always a good setup for Satan to pounce on me. I need God's help when I'm worried, and I worry way too much. Thus the need to be constantly crying out to my God and casting my cares and all my worries and all my anxieties upon Him. I need God's help when I'm afraid. What's going to happen? Will so-and-so be faithful? Will my loved ones be okay? Will all of you be okay? I need God's help when I'm in the midst of a hard trial and they seem to pile on. I need God's help when I'm feeling down. I need God's help when I'm facing temptation and temptation is always lurking. I need God's help when I've been betrayed and heartbroken. I need God's help when I'm overwhelmed. I need God's help from the moment that I wake up to the moment I lay my head down to sleep, because faithfulness isn't easy. Anybody know that? It's not. And overcoming sin isn't easy, and living for God's glory isn't easy, and growing daily in Christ and being well-pleasing to Him isn't easy, and being committed to staying in His Word and praying much isn't easy. No, laziness is easy. And I don't want to be a lazy Christian. I want to be well-pleasing to God, but it's not easy. That's the need to be constantly crying out to my God for help. The good news is that help from God is indeed available to us. So, yeah, distress is a friend, and I'm very needy. We all are. David goes on and gives us two proper responses for what we should do when we are in distress and when we are needy. What? First, he says, call on the Lord. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. That's right. That's the right response. The belief is that this isn't referring to anything really specific, but instead, it's indicating David's general habit to call on the Lord when he was facing distress, because that's what he did throughout his life, and that is good biblical wisdom. And don't we know that? In your distress, it's wise to call upon the Lord. I mean, the Bible's very clear that God's people should call upon Him not only in times of distress, but all the time. What does it mean to call upon the Lord? It's clearly talking about prayer. And here it speaks of calling out to the Lord in your time of need. You have a need. You have a request from God. So you call to Him, Lord, I'm in distress. Help me. And this is a proper thing for God's people to do. My common prayer again and again and again every day is this: Lord, help me. Anybody? Lord, help me. It's true, because I constantly need His help. So here's the idea. We go before God with our needs and we humbly ask Him to meet that need in prayer. And how good is that? It's a humble entreaty to the God who loves you. And the good news is that God wants you to go with Him, go to Him with your needs. See, this is all about relationship, right? It's all about love. It's what God's beloved children do, knowing that God tenderly cares for us. Do you know that? Do you believe that? I mean, do you really understand that? As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. Psalm 103:13. Our God is a tender and compassionate Abba Father to us, His beloved and saved children. That is the truth. He tends His flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in His arms and He carries them close to His heart. Isaiah 40:11. We are those lambs, and He cares passionately for all His precious lambs. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Psalm 34:18. That's good news, because being brokenhearted happens to all of us, and being crushed in spirit is common in this fading and fleeting life. So thank you, Lord, for caring so well for us. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7. So God says, give them to me. Give them to me. I'll take them off of you. I've got them. I'll handle them. What a good God we have. Because the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For His compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, Lamentations 3, 22 through 23. Ain't that the truth? He loves us more than we could ever think or imagine. And He's patient and He's merciful. And He has an endless supply of compassion and grace for all His children that He died for to save. And it's absolutely incredible. So yeah, God cares for us. God cares passionately for all, every one of His beloved children. And He's here for us in our time of need. Did you hear me? I want this to sink in to my children's heads and hearts along with the rest of you. God cares passionately for you. Did you hear that? God cares passionately for you, His beloved child. He's always faithful. He's your constant companion through all the hills and all the valleys that you face. You're never alone. Not with Him. You're never alone. So God calls His people to pray and to go to Him with all their needs. And God's people are those who love to pray to Him and present those needs to Him, knowing that He's the one who really can meet those needs. Look in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. So how often should we pray? All the time, right? The word without ceasing literally means to be uninterrupted, without intermission, constantly, incessantly, continually, and always. You say, how's that possible? I mean, if that's all I do, then I'm not going to have time for anything else. Well, clearly that's not what Paul is saying, where you neglect everything so that you can utter unending prayer all the time. No. Instead, Paul's trying to get us in Christ to view everything in life in relation to God. See, Paul's love for God led him to seek unbroken communion with Him, where we live each minute in a constant flowing conversation with God. What does that practically mean? It means that there's to be a spirit of dependence on God that should permeate everything that we do. So even when we may not be speaking consciously to God, there's this deep, abiding dependence on Him that's woven into the heart of faith. In a sense, we pray, or we have the spirit of prayer continually in that sense. I know God is here with me all the time. God is here and I can always call out to Him and God is always available, always. So I just talk to Him all the time. I have a running conversation that never really ends. And how good is that? Some of you like to talk a lot. Do that with the Lord. It seems it also means praying repeatedly and often so that our default mental state should be, oh Lord. It means not ever giving up on prayer. See, don't ever come to the point in your life where you cease to pray. Don't abandon the God of hope and say, there's no use praying. Don't ever do that. No, you go on praying because we're to lean on God all the time. We're to never give up looking to Him for help and we're to never give up to coming to Him repeatedly during the day and often. And the idea, again, is to always make the default mental state a Godward longing. Note also that regular prayer times with the Lord are helpful. That's what the godly men and women did in the past, and that's what they still do today. So it's not all just spontaneous. No, wisdom says to also develop disciplined times of prayer that are coupled with spontaneous prayer throughout the day where we view, again, everything in relation to God. That's wisdom. Jesus Himself knew the importance of prayer, and in His humanity, prayer was something He needed to do intensely and on a regular basis. Think of this. Jesus is pictured in prayer no less than 25 times in the Gospels, and many of those times it was all night. Jesus went away by Himself to pray regularly. Luke 5:16 says that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Jesus prayed before choosing the 12, and Jesus knew the importance of prayer for His own life as God in human flesh. And if He needed to pray like that, how much more us today who aren't God in human flesh? When talking about the spiritual armor of God, the final thing that's mentioned that will help us to take a stand against the devil and become strong warriors in the Lord is prayer. So yeah, the Bible is very clear about our constant need to pray, our constant need to call on the Lord. In 1 Peter 4:7, Peter tells us to be serious and watchful in our prayers. Serious speaks of being sensible, being sober, being reasonable, being controlled. Watchful speaks of being aware, awake, alert, and free from anything that will sidetrack you and cause you to slumber and to not think clearly. And the call is to be like that when it comes to prayer. It's interesting that this is mentioned after just talking about the return of Christ at any moment, and it's that reality that should cause us to be serious and watchful in our prayers. So here's the thought. At any moment, we could see the Lord. And if we want to make the time that we have left really count, then amongst other things, we will certainly commit to being men and women of prayer. Because a watchful attitude toward Christ's return involves a serious, balanced, alert, and awake prayer life. Philippians 4:6 says to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. In Psalm 55:17, David said, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear me. So prayer's commanded throughout Scripture, and the more the better, because this is what God's people who love him do more and more and more. So please, call out to the Lord. In times of distress, yeah, of course, but also in every other time as well. David also says that second, he cried out to his God. I love that. Cry out. Cry out speaks of intensity and of passion. For prayer to the God who created you should never be treated lightly. No, it should always be filled with passion and with heart. Note how David says that he's crying out to my God, and that's important. See, when God's people pray, we're not just talking to some God who's way out there somewhere, indifferent, uncaring, not interested in little people like us. No, he is our God, the God of every true believer, and it's all very personal. He is my God. The God who loves me with an infinite and eternal love. The God who chose me in him before the foundation of the world. The God who gave me his life as a ransom for my soul. The God who died for me. The God who redeemed me. The God who treasures me. The God who lives in me. The God who saved me. The God who makes sure that I will arrive in glory to be forever with him. He's my God and I love him. And look, I can cry out to him and he cares. And note this. This is deep thought. My God cares enough for me as if I was the only person in the world that he cared about. In other words, he cares intimately for all his saved and beloved children. Yes, but because he's the Lord God Almighty, he is able to treat you as if you were the only person that was coming to him with your need in that moment. See, he's able to zero in on you. Because he's God, he's able to focus all his love and all his attention on you. And again, it's all very personal because he loves each of us so very much. And so when you, his beloved child, cry out to him, you can know that he is there, that he cares, that he will listen, that he will hear from heaven, and that he will respond in the best way possible. Why? Because again, he loves you, his beloved and saved child, in a very personal, saving, intimate way. He's my God. He's the good God, the saving God of all who believe. And that is an incredible, amazing thought. So cry out to him. When God inclines the heart to pray, he hath an ear to hear. To him there's music in a groan and beauty in a tear. That's right. We have a lot to cry out to God for. Anyone? We have a lot of lost loved ones. We have many struggles and fears and tears. We have worries and cares that abound. We have friends and family with many different needs and hardships. We have trials and troubles that no one else knows about. But God knows, and God cares deeply, so cry out to him. We have sins to battle. We have problems at work. We have children and grandchildren to cry out to God for. We have marriages that need prayer. We have sin, the flesh, and the devil to contend with. Oh yes, we have much to cry out to God about, so do it. One said, oh dear praying saint, pray on. Never will one tear be lost. It is too precious. Diamonds and pearls are mere trifles compared with your tears. Never a word of your prayer, however feeble it may seem to be, will fail to reach the ear of God. That's right. God cares for you. God hears you. God loves to hear the cries of his needy people, and he certainly helps us in our time of need. But you say, does it really work? I mean, does God really care? Does God really, truly hear? What's the answer? Yes, we better know that, right? Here's the answer. Yes, he hears, and yes, he cares. Here's the awesome, wonderful truth that we need to get into our heads and into our hearts. God hears. God hears the prayers. God hears the cries of his people. Look at the second half of the verse. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him even to his ears. How comforting is that? I mean, think about that. God Almighty, creator of all things, he hears David, yes, but he also hears us, every one of his children's prayers, little old us. He hears us. And it's interesting to note that David says that God heard him from his temple, because the word for temple can't refer here to the temple at Jerusalem. Why not? Because that temple was built after the death of David. So the temple either refers to heaven, which is what I think he's referring to, or else it refers to the temporary tabernacle that God's people had at that time, where God's people focused their worship and where God's manifest presence was seen. Either way, the simple point is that God hears the prayers of his people. Psalm 10:17, Lord, you've heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear. Psalm 65:2, O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. In Psalm 55:17, David said, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear me. Clearly God hears the prayers of his people. What does that mean? I mean, okay, God hears, but does it just go in one ear and out the other? What does it mean that God hears our prayers? Well, in 1 John 5:14, it says that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And then verse 15 says, and if we know that he hears us, look, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So hearing doesn't just mean to hear it with the ear and then to have it end there. No, but the word means to listen to attentively, to regard, and to consider. So our prayers as believers are indeed something that God listens to and that God considers intently, everyone. And that's an amazing thought. When you pray, the Lord God Almighty really listens. He listens intently. He considers every single one of your heartfelt prayers. Okay, that's really awesome. But does he answer our prayers? Yes! Again, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, because whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Wow, that's amazing. So we get what we ask, right? God hears, says it, we get the petitions that we ask. No, look, because as John says, it needs to be according to his will, right? See, we need to ask, yes, but we don't get everything that we ask. Even when those things seem really good to us, we don't get those things if they aren't according to the will of God. But if they are, we do indeed get them. But the problem is that we don't always know or understand what truly is according to the will of God. I mean, I know what he says generally for me in his word as I read the Bible and see what he says there. His will for me and for every Christian is to flee sin and to pursue holiness and to share my faith and to shine the light of Christ and to pray much and to guard my heart from idols and so on, which are clearly scriptural truths for every believer. But what about the other things, like healing someone or big decisions that I need to make about life or little decisions that aren't really clear in scripture? What then? Here's the answer. I don't know. But God knows. But I don't know. But I do know that I should ask. And then I keep on asking, and then I just trust the Lord with the rest of it. Look, I've prayed for many things that haven't been answered the way I wanted them to be answered. I prayed for many people to be healed who haven't gotten healed. So what do? Do I stop praying? Do I say, God doesn't hear or answer prayer? Do I do that? No, I keep on praying all the more and I trust him with the rest. And just because I don't always get a favorable response from my small and limited perspective doesn't mean that I should ever stop praying. So I pray, but then I have to say, not my will, Lord, but your will be done. Now, I don't think you have to say that every time you pray for something, but you have to understand that. You have to believe that. And so I pray and pray and pray, and then I leave it in the hands of the Lord. And praise the Lord. Sometimes he will heal that person. I've seen it a number of times. And sometimes not. And I trust him through it all and I keep on praying. On top of that, it's hard to pray according to God's will because his ways are not our ways. And we often think that he has to work in the ways that make sense to us. But he doesn't. If I had been a disciple of John the Baptist, I would have been praying that John would be released from prison and have many, many more years of effective ministry. But God's way was to have a drunken, lustful king make a dumb promise that resulted in John getting his head chopped off. But I still would have prayed for John's release, and then I would have trusted the Lord with the outcome. If I had been the Apostle John, I would have prayed for God to spare my brother James. I mean, James was one of the inner circle of three disciples who was especially close to Jesus. He was a great man of God, and yet look, God permitted Herod to put James to death. So the people prayed for James to live, and he died, but they still needed to pray, and then they needed to trust the Lord with the rest. Around the same time, Peter was put into prison, and Peter was also going to die, but the people prayed. And what happened? God sent his angel to deliver Peter from the same fate. So the people prayed, and God's will was for James to die and for Peter to live. However, the people, they still need to be praying. And then they need to trust the Lord with the outcome, whatever the outcome may be. But pray, 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 and keep praying. Please always know this. God hears your prayers. That's a fact. He takes the prayers of his people very seriously. He listens to them all very intently, every one. And he certainly answers the prayers of his beloved children according to his good and perfect will. And we got to trust him with that. But never stop praying. Now, as we look at prayer and how we're all called to pray to our good God who hears us, just a couple of very important biblical facts about prayer that I want to highlight. First, God delights in prayer. And that alone is some great incentive for us to pray. Prayer, see, isn't just us presenting our requests to God, but prayer is also one of the ways that we worship our amazing God. One of the common New Testament words for prayer is a Greek word, prosuke. And it means to pray towards, and it conveys a sense of being immediately before God in adoration, devotion, and worship. See, prayer is much more than merely presenting your request to God, as good as that is, but it's worship, it's communicating, it's coming before the face of God and adoring him like he so rightly deserves. The idea here is of setting one's focus on God and of just worshiping him in heart, attitude, and words, where you just talk to him. You express your love to him. You share your heart with him. You share your fears and your anxieties with him. You present your requests to him, certainly. You confess your sin to him and you worship him. And prayer is indeed a great way to worship and show our intense love for our amazing God. So how then should I pray? Should I use big words when I pray? Should I use churchy words when I pray? What eloquent words? Should I do that when I pray? No. Just talk to him. Just talk to him. Pour out your heart to him. Cry out to him. Present your request to him. Share your love and your adoration for him. And just talk. That's what God wants and desires from us. Look at what Proverbs 15:8 says. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. That's an amazing thing. The prayer of the upright is his delight. Upright speaks of a true believer who's battling sin and seeking the Lord in his life. So when you pray, when you're not hiding sin or living in hypocrisy, when you go to God in prayer, that pleases him, that glorifies him, that honors him, that delights him. Therefore, should we not delight in prayer since the Lord delights in it? See, think about that. When Adam prayed for Sodom, it delighted God. When Moses interceded for Israel, it delighted God. When Daniel prayed three times a day to his Lord, it delighted God. When Hannah pleaded with God for a child, it delighted God. When you, think of this, when you go to God with your prayer list, it delights God. Now think about that. When you thank God for his beauty after seeing the ocean, that prayer delights God. Every time you pray to God, either thanking him for his many blessings or interceding on behalf of another or for yourself, it delights God. And that's some great incentive to pray more. Oh, we often go to God with no other thought than to find relief from the pressure of anxiety or sin. But we often forget that God is looking for our coming before him because he loves us. God is waiting for you. In that sense. No, I'll put off prayer. I'll do it later on. And so you let the opportunity to delight the one you seek to delight pass on by. How sad is that? No, seize the moment. May we bring delight to God often because we go to him in heartfelt prayer often. The prayer of the upright is God's delight. Let's get to it. Great incentive to pray. Second, please note this, prayer is powerful. Fact, when God's people pray, amazing things happen. Yes, God is an absolutely sovereign God. However, in his sovereignty, God sovereignly chooses to work through his children's prayers. And the Bible is very clear about that. Abraham's servant prayed and Rebekah appeared. Jacob wrestled and prayed and Esau's mind was turned from 20 years of revenge. Moses prayed and Amalek was struck. Hannah prayed and Samuel was born. Isaiah and Hezekiah prayed and in 12 hours, 185,000 Assyrians were slain. We're going to get to that in a second. Elijah prayed and there were 3 years of drought. He prayed again and the rains came down. Prayer, don't you see? Prayer is powerful. And my aim is for us to not understand this only, but to do it more and more. That this gets into our heads and gets into our hearts and that we see it clearly so that we pray more. Knowing that the prayer for every believer is vital and essential. More prayer. Samuel Chadwick said, "The one concern of the devil is to keep the saints from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil and he mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray." Martin Luther said, "Prayer is the mightiest of all weapons that created natures can wield." J. Edwin Hardhill said that prayer is the slender sinew that moves the muscle of omnipotence. And then Charles Spurgeon said, "All our perils are as nothing so long as we have prayer." And I guess the question is, do you really believe that? That's true, but do you believe that? Prayer is vital. Prayer is powerful. So, with that said, will you please turn with me to Daniel chapter 9? Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. And then hold your finger and don't close it after we read it. Daniel 9, verse 20. In chapter 9, we find Daniel praying passionately to the Lord on behalf of the people. In the middle of his prayer, something amazing happens. Look, Daniel 9, 20. "While I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, who I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. He informed me and talked with me and said," this is an angel, an archangel talking to him, "Oh Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision." Now, did you see that? I mean, here we see the awesome power of prayer. Daniel is praying, and in the middle of his prayer, the angel Gabriel appeared to him and said, "At the beginning of your supplication, at the beginning of your prayer, the command went out." How amazing is that? I mean, one commentator said, "Daniel's fervent prayer touched the heart of God." So Daniel prayed, God heard, God sent Gabriel immediately with an answer because Daniel was highly esteemed. And when upright people go to God in prayer, it delights God and God answers them according to his will. But again, Gabriel came because Daniel prayed. Prayer is powerful. Turn over to Daniel chapter 10, if you will. Here in chapter 10, Daniel is mourning for all the people and he's also praying for the people. He then saw a vision, and look what happened in verse 10. Daniel 10:10. Suddenly, a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved. Isn't that good? Understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. That's amazing right there too, right? I mean, it was probably Gabriel again who came to Daniel because of his words, because he prayed. So again, clearly, prayer is powerful. God works sovereignly and mightily through the prayers of his people. Daniel prayed, and angels get sent. Think about that. All right, turn to 2 Kings chapter 19, and then stay there. 2 Kings 19, Hezekiah was one of the few kings in Judah who did what was right in the sight of God. But look, powerful Assyria is now going to destroy Judah. So what does Hezekiah do? Well, he prayed, which is the right thing to do. Look what 2 Kings 19:19 says. Verse 19, now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God alone, you alone. So Hezekiah prays to God for deliverance. So what do you think happened? Verse 20, then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, said to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. So because Hezekiah prayed for deliverance, what happened? The people were delivered. Because you prayed to me, I have heard. And then look what happened to the Assyrians in verse 35. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, they were all corpses, all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. Don't you see? Prayer is powerful. God works sovereignly through the prayers of his people. This prayer was a means of rescuing a nation and of destroying 185,000 enemies. So pray. Is that not good incentive to pray? I mean, look what the Bible says about prayer. Flip over to 2 Kings chapter 20. Again, Hezekiah. Here in 2 Kings 20, it's now time for Hezekiah to die. Look at 2 Kings 20, verses 1 through 6. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. That's good. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. How incredible is that? I mean, Hezekiah is going to die. He's going to die, but he prayed to the Lord, and as a result of his heartfelt prayer to the Lord, God added 15 more years to his life. I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. That's incredible. God doesn't always heal, not when it's not according to his will. But sometimes he does. And again, he clearly works mightily through prayer. He prayed, 15 more years of his life was added on. That's what it says. In Luke 18, Jesus tells the parable of the persistent widow. The widow demanded justice from the judge, so she persistently came to him. Get justice for me from my adversary. At first, the judge said no, but later on, he said, because this widow troubles me, she kept knocking, because she troubles me, I will avenge her. That is a parable on prayer. The point is this, if the bad judge did that for the widow, how much more will our good God do for those whom he loves? See, the judge was unloving, evil, ungracious, merciless, and unjust. But our God is loving, good, gracious, infinitely merciful, and always just. The widow in the parable was nameless and insignificant. But as Christians, we are God's very own dearly loved children, his bride whom he laid down his life for to save. And the simple point is this, how much more us whose heartfelt prayers delight the ears of God. So pray. Because it's powerful. I mean, we're talking to the God of the universe, the God who loves us with passion and infinite love. So pray to him and keep it up, because persistent prayer is powerful. And many times, it's not the first prayer that we see God sovereignly answer positively, no, but the 50th prayer or the 500th prayer. So keep praying. Keep praying. So many people are messed up about prayer. I've heard it all. I've heard people say that prayer doesn't really do anything, and the only reason that we pray is to talk to God because it makes us feel better about things. But biblically, prayer is much, much more than that. On the other extreme, I read in a popular book on prayer that said that God's hands are tied. He can't do anything until we release God to move and to act. And until we pray, God can't do anything. What a wretched, unbiblical lie that is. I read in another book that God collects all our prayers in a big heavenly bucket, and only when the bucket is filled can God then act and answer our prayers. And clearly, all these are wrong and highly unbiblical. The truth, again, is this. God sovereignly chooses to work through the heartfelt, passionate prayers of his people. And heartfelt prayer, passionate prayer, persistent prayer, much prayer is better. I remember a couple years after Tiff and I got married, we were living in Tennessee. We had a simple life. It was good. We barely made enough money to survive. We absolutely loved it. We still love it, by the way. However, one day we got a bill for the upcoming birth of our first baby, Katie. The bill seemed impossible for us to ever be able to pay. It was something like $285.45. And like I said, absolutely impossible. In all honesty, it was overwhelming to us at the time. I mean, completely overwhelming. So what did we do? We cried out to God. That's what we did. Earnestly, passionately, desperately, and then we waited. We made like a $20 payment on it, a big deal. But then one day we received some money in the mail just a couple of days later. It was a highly unexpected financial love gift from the church that I grew up in. And that money came at just the right time, and it was for the exact amount of money, $285.45. True story. Things like that have happened more than once to us, and many times we didn't even notice it until later. And while Scripture is already clear about the power of prayer, it's really awesome to see it firsthand, and the only way you're going to see it is by praying. And praying some more. So why don't we see more answered prayer? I don't think we pray enough. That's not a judgment. It's what I believe. It's an indictment on me too. We need to pray more from the heart to our amazing God. We're lazy, generally speaking. We're easily discouraged and not persistent enough in prayer. When we don't see the results we want, we stop praying. But that's not how the godly men and women of the Bible and in the past felt. Not at all. They believed in God. They believed in the power of prayer. And they prayed persistently and a lot to the God who hears. Jesus prayed all night. And many can't even pray for an hour. We say we love the Lord, and many can't even commune with him in prayer for more than 5 minutes at a time. Well, may that not be the case here, but if it is the case, may it no longer be the case, but instead, may we all commit to more prayer. How about that? More. Just more. Lord, I know what the Bible says about prayer. I know the power of prayer. I know the importance of prayer. And I want me and my children and all of you to pray more and more fervently to the God who hears and to the God who delights in our prayer. Will you do that? The great means of growing in Christ and of glorifying Him in your life is the Word of God and prayer. That's what we struggle with most often. I hope to encourage us to pray more today. E.M. Bowen said, the prime need of the church is not men and women of money, nor men of brains. It's good. But men and women of prayer. Another said that men and women of God are always men and women of prayer. And while we need to be people of the book, as we clearly saw last week, we also need to be people of prayer if we're going to be the men and women that God really desires us to be. And that's what I want for all of us. That's what I want for myself. So get on your knees and fight. Pray for your own prayer life so that you can pray more. Show your deep love for God by the way that you pray. Pray, 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 and then pray some more, because that's always a good thing. Always. It's never ever wasted. And just flee to the Lord continually and find out the great power of passionate, earnest, heartfelt prayer to the God who hears, to the God who loves you with passion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may this truth sink into our heads and hearts. Help us to be a people of prayer, a people who are permeated with prayer, a church that is permeated with prayer. And for all of us here, Lord, I know there's so much guilt to go around because you can never pray enough. But help us, Lord, to be committed to this and to pray more about everything and to praise you and to thank you and to express our love to you and to worship you and also to intercede on behalf of ourselves and for others. May we be a praying people more and more and more. I pray for our prayer life. May it grow. And may we see your power in that in a mighty way. Bless us. We love you. We thank you. We pray that you bless our fellowship later this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. Hope to see you this afternoon.